If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. This book, What on Earth Is God Doing, ties directly into our message this morning. And last week, if you were here, I opened up the brand new series, Pastor Answers Tough Questions. And I've taken some questions from you, and I've received some great questions, by the way. Some questions that are really going to stretch me and cause me to do a lot of study. Last week I talked about the phrase that Jesus makes in Luke chapter 17 when he says, the kingdom of God is inside you, or the kingdom of God is within you. I talked about that one last week. Now this week, I'm doing a part B to that message. And the reason that I'm doing part B to that message is because, as usual, when I write my messages, I had a lot more material than I had time. And so there are some things that I just could not get to last week. And I felt that since the launching point for this message is Luke chapter 1, it tied in with our Christmas in July theme for today. So what we're going to be talking about is the throne of David. And there's a question mark on the end of that, because we all know that as we read through the New Testament, it says several times that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Yes? Okay. Now, the question mark on the end of that throne of David statement, what I want to ask this morning is, that seat that Jesus is seated on next to the Father, is that the throne of David? Okay? And so we're going to look at the scriptures in the New Testament and some in the Old Testament that talk about thrones, talk about Jesus' rule, and that talk about specifically the throne of David. So if you are in Luke chapter 1, we're starting with verse 26. And it's a story that's incredibly familiar to us. Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." So that's a pretty significant promise right there, isn't it? That he's going to reign on the throne of David, that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and that his kingdom will have no end. So that promise, the promise of Messiah reigning on the throne of David, is actually something that shows up several times in the Old Testament. And I'll get to that in just a moment, but I want to show you the different times that the word throne shows up in the New Testament and what it's talking about when it shows up. So, there's this one here, the throne of his father David, and we're not going to read all of these, but I do want to read the one in the book of Acts chapter 2. Because what's happening in Acts chapter 2? Start of the church, the Holy Spirit, what do we call it? The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. And who preaches on the day of Pentecost? The Apostle Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. So I want to jump down here to Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 29. "Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne." Let me pause right there. How many of you, when you think of David, think about him as being a prophet? but that's what Peter says about him. And the reason that Peter says that about him is because a lot of the things that David says, including things that he says in the Psalms, they are prophecy about things that will happen in the future. So here Peter calls David a prophet. Verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this day that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel and therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So Peter talks about Jesus being a descendant of David and being exalted to the right hand of the Father, and talks about David's eternal throne. Now, I'm not saying for certain that what Peter is saying is that that throne is the throne of David, because there's some other things that we need to weigh in as we read through the scriptures. But it's significant to me that Peter recognized that Jesus was going to reign on the throne of David. So here are some other things. And you see these colored boxes here. As I read through the scriptures this week, I thought to myself, okay, some of these things are talking about the same throne. So the throne of his father David, the glorious throne, the eternal throne, and I believe when he's referring to his throne, those are all the throne of Jesus Christ. They're all the throne of David. All right, the throne of God and the throne of the majesty are referring to where God the Father sits. Okay, and then there's other thrones. There's 12 thrones of judgment. There are earthly thrones, of course. There are kings and you know, rulers in this world. And then it talks about Satan's throne, throne of the 24 elders, the beast's throne, and the great white throne. So if you ever want to do a study on thrones, there are absolutely some amazing things that come out of this. But we're talking specifically about David and his throne. So who is David? Who is David? Well, he starts out as a young man who's one of many sons of a man named Jesse. His story is told from all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 1 Kings chapter 2 when he dies. But remember, he enters the story as the shepherd. In fact, Jesse didn't even bring David at first. They had to call for him later. And Samuel says, yep, that's the one. He's going to be the king. Anoints him with oil. You remember that story? Okay. So he starts as a lowly shepherd, but by the end, he's the greatest king Israel ever has. You remember the story of David and Goliath, yes? Okay. David also was the conquering king of Jerusalem. He's the king of Israel who conquered Jerusalem. He's at one point called a man after God's own heart, even though he was far from perfect. And God promised him an eternal throne. God promised him an eternal throne. Now, did that mean that David was going to live forever in his earthly body and physically rule on that throne forever? No. David in his earthly body was just like any of us. He was eventually going to pass away. Okay, and so his son Solomon succeeded him as king. And as we read through the scriptures, we have a long list of the kings of Judah, the kings that reigned in Jerusalem. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam split the kingdom. And so there became Israel and Judah. And so we're specifically following the kings that reigned on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And it goes down here until we get to the year 586 BC. And in the year 586 BC, something happens. OK, King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes them to Babylon in what we call the Babylonian captivity. Now, at the end of the Babylonian captivity, some of the Jews are sent back. Okay, and we have these stories in the scriptures as well. We've got Ezra, who restores the temple. We've got Nehemiah, and a couple years ago, we did a whole long series on the book of Nehemiah and him restoring the walls. But who restored the throne of David in Jerusalem? Well, maybe it was King Herod. Was King Herod a descendant of David? Was he someone who ought to be ruling on the king, on the throne of David? Well, if you read about if you read a biography about King Herod was actually what's called an Edomite. Do you know what the Edomites or who the Edomites were? They were the descendants of Esau. Okay, so if they were the descendants of Esau, then is he a descendant of David? No, he is not. So who restored the king? Or who restored the throne of David? The answer is physically, in Jerusalem, no one has. For 2,600 years, there has not been a descendant of David ruling in Jerusalem on the throne of David. So, let's go to the Old Testament now. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. The book of 2 Samuel, chapter 7. And I want to get a look at this idea of the throne of David. Okay? 2 Samuel, chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." What is it that David wanted to do here? He wanted to build a temple for God. And Nathan tells him, "Go ahead, do what's in your heart." Okay? Verse 4. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since I brought the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I moved with all the people of Israel, I did not speak a word with any of Israel, of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. Verse 10, and I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Okay, so here's the idea, pausing at the end of verse 11. Here's the idea. David comes and says, I want to build a house for God. But God in turn says, I want to build a house for you. And he's not talking about a physical structure, a physical building for David to live in. He's talking about a lineage. He's talking about the fact that David is going to be an ancestor to many future kings. Okay, I want to build a house for you. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up from your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So who is that? That was King Solomon, actually. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son. When he commits iniquity, why can't it be Jesus? because he didn't commit iniquity. Okay. I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before you. Verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all the vision, all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So what is God promising David here? He's promising that David's kingdom would last forever. Did he promise that there wasn't going to be a gap in between? Not necessarily. He didn't promise that there was going to be no gaps here. Okay? But he did promise that the kingdom of David would reign forever. Okay? And I believe that one day Jesus returns. He returns to Jerusalem and he reigns from Jerusalem forever. And we'll get into that in a few minutes, but go ahead and turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Psalm 89 starts with a masculine of Ethan the Ezrahite. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, verse 4, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let me read that one more time. Psalm 89, verse 4. I will establish your offspring forever, and I will build your throne for all generations. And then, of course, at the bottom here, we've got a verse that we're very familiar with because we read it every Christmas, right? For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So we have these Old Testament prophecies about the throne of David and about someone ruling on the throne of David forever. Okay? Now, the question that I asked you at the beginning of the message is, the throne that Jesus is on right now, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, is that the throne of David? And the answer to that question, to be quite honest, is that I don't have enough information from the scriptures to make that determination. There are a lot of things that make me say, yes, I think it is. There are some things that make me say, no, I think it's not. The thing that most makes me think that no, it's not, is a scripture that I'm going to read to you in just a moment, okay? But what I do know from the scriptures, the scripture makes it very, very clear that one day Jesus will reign and his reign will last forever. Okay? Now, go ahead and turn if you have your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, because I want to read that for you. Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 20, there's the 1,000 years where Satan is bound and cast into the pit, and then he's released for a little while, and then there's a final battle, and then the great white throne judgment, and then we come to chapter 21, where the apostle John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Let me pause right there. What is John saying here? There's a new heaven and a new earth. And what's the city called? The New Jerusalem. So even in eternity future, we've got Jerusalem, right? It's a new Jerusalem, but it's Jerusalem. And what does it say about God here in this new Jerusalem? Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God.'" Can you picture that? Can you just imagine that? This new Jerusalem comes down, and God reigns in it. Not far off, not distant, but right there with the people. Right there with the people. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." How many of you are ready for that day? Verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega.'" Who's the Alpha and the Omega? Jesus. "The beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." I'm going to skip down to verse 9. "Then came one of the seven angels who had had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance was almost like a rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates. The city lies four square, its length the same size as its width. And he measured the city with its rod, 12 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also the angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate." And I'm going to skip down to verse 22 here. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." Okay, the temple is the Lord God, Almighty, and the Lamb. "And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it." Okay, so in eternity future, there's still nations and there's still kings. Interesting. "And the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now, chapter 22. "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the city. Also, on either side of it, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruits, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything cursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I'm going to skip down to verse 7 here. This is Jesus. He says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy." Verse 16, "I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of Jesse, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord be with you all. Amen." And that's how the scripture ends. The scripture ends with a vast description of this new Jerusalem coming down, and with God the Father and God the Son reigning on thrones in this new Jerusalem. So let's bring it back to today, okay? We had, for a long period of time, well before any of us were born, kings physically reigning on the throne of David. And we have in the future the great king physically reigning in Jerusalem on the throne of David. And in between, we have this gap. And unfortunately for us, we have no idea how long that gap is. And we're left here in the middle. And we wait in anticipation for that day when Jesus reigns on the throne of David, when all things are made new, when there's no more pain, no more tears, none of that, no more hurts. We wait for that day. And so in between, what do we do? What do we do? We've been given a great responsibility. We sometimes call it a great commission to tell the people of our community and of this world about the love of Jesus Christ, about the fact that he willingly came here, died on the cross for our sins, to take away the sins of the world, and that through him, we might have eternal life. And so today, we come and we do some silly things. We sing some Christmas carols and things like that, but then we go and we pack these shoeboxes. And it just might be to you a shoebox with a little bit of soap and a washcloth and some school supplies, but it's so much more than that. Because it's the hope of eternal life being sent to a child that you've never met and probably never will until that day that you stand in glory. Here's what I want you to imagine for just a moment, okay? I want to want you to imagine that you breathe your last breath and you wake up and you're standing in the presence of God and you're greeted by somebody who received the shoebox that you sent to Africa. And they say to you, "If you hadn't sent that box, I don't know if I ever would have heard about Jesus Christ." So these shoeboxes that we're packing, they're so much more than shoeboxes. And it goes way beyond that, too. The other things that we do. We've got Vacation Bible School in a month. Last year, our Vacation Bible School, we saw 13 children place their trust in Jesus Christ. 13 that have eternal life. Our words, our actions, we've been put here for a purpose. It's not just to get by day to day to day. It's to share that one day there is coming an eternal kingdom. and that people can be a part of that. That's the great commission that we've been given. That's the great responsibility that we have. Amen? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you so much that we can be a part of your great plan, Lord. We certainly do not deserve it, Lord. But in spite of the fact that we don't deserve it, you've loved us and you've called us and you've given us the opportunity to share Jesus with this world. Father, I pray that we would do so faithfully, Lord, that you might receive the honor and the glory. And I picture all of us one day standing in your presence and worshiping you, casting our crowns back to you, because you are the one that deserves all the praise. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.